Testament of Issachar, and this is chapter 1, verses 30 through 38. Then the Lord increased 10,000-fold his benefits in my hands, and also Jacob my father knew that God aided my singleness. And on all the poor and oppressed, I bestowed the good things of the earth and singleness of my heart. And now hearken to me, my children, and walk in singleness of your heart. Remember, these things were written before they came into Egypt. For I have seen in it all that is well-pleasing to the Lord. The single-minded man covets not gold. He overreaches not his neighbor. He longs not after manifold dainties. He delights not in varied apparel. He does not desire to live a long life, but only waits for the will of God. And the spirits of deceit have no power against him, for he looks not on the beauty of women, lest he should pollute his mind with corruption. There is no envy in his thoughts. No malicious person makes his soul to pine away, nor worry with insatiable desire in his mind. For he walks in singleness of soul, and beholds all things in uprightness of heart, shunning eyes made evil through the error of the world, lest he should see the perversion of any of the commandments of the Lord. Keep therefore, my children, the law of God, and get singleness, and walk in guilelessness, not playing the busybody with the business of your neighbor, but love the Lord and your neighbor. He says here, have compassion on the poor and weak. Okay, that's out of the Testament of Issachar. And let's read something out of First Clement here. It's interesting, okay, that before the law of Moses, that these things were written, it was addressing again the character and the attitudes, the passions, okay, and the desires, the driving force of the God code, the moral code, in the signature of man. So these were things which also Jesus emphasized, okay, as concerning the state of the heart. Well, here's one out of First Clement. Remember, Clement was with also the Apostle Paul. And here Clement says, and this is in First Clement chapter 19, verse 4. Guess what? We'll have enough time to read this. And thus preaching through countries and cities, they appointed the first fruits of their conversion to be bishops and ministers over such as should afterwards believe, having first proven or proved them by the Spirit. And that's First Clement chapter 19, verse 4. And this is the pattern that he observed in the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. In fact, we'll be reading about that here in a moment, okay, in First Thessalonians. All right, let's have your notepad ready, your highlighter, your pen. We're in First Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, we're going to pick up here. Maybe where we left off. Okay, we're going to start here in verse 1, I believe. Okay, in verse 1, furthermore then, in addition, what the Apostle Paul here is, he's building upon. Okay, now, the translators put the breaks in here. They put the breaks concerning chapter and verses. They did these things for the purpose of study. Okay, but the apostles wrote it as one letter. They didn't insert these numbers next to each stanza, okay, of their thought here. But here the Apostle Paul is continuing on his thought about increasing and abounding love one toward another, which we see in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 12. Okay, that's concerning the maturing of the seed within the heart. It's like that which is also the maturing of the seed, okay, of the tree. And the enlargement of the heart has to do with their cycles and seasons. Okay, the challenges which we all face. Okay, every individual faces these challenges. These challenges, okay, aren't tailored, okay, just uniquely to harass you personally. Okay, God did not tailor these things just to follow you around, okay, and flick you in the head with his finger, okay, as trying to irritate you. Okay, these things weren't designed for that purpose. Okay, the purpose of the enlarging of the heart is a preparatory stage for that which God has set before us in the true hope, the baptism of light, the things which our Father prepared before the world was even created. This dimension of darkness and waters was specifically designed where death would be planted. Death was planted within this dimension with a purpose in mind, that everything within this dimension would be with a temporary expression, which has to do with that which is the flesh. The natural things, okay, that which is of the flesh would be only temporal. Okay, and God set many signs in these things, okay, with the animal kingdom, okay, particularly, okay, we see the lifespan of the beast itself, okay, is very short. It's to teach Adamites the frailness okay, of their own bodies and their own souls. Okay, you see these things. Everywhere you look, you see death. You see oppression. But as our Father that did these things, our Father, which means that the Lord God Almighty, which created this dimension, created it with this in mind. It wasn't born out of chance. It was born out of design. So having these things in mind, we can see how death continually unfolds itself, how Satan is within this dimension, death is within this dimension, and hell is within this dimension. Okay, that all things which God prepared within this dimension was for this purpose, for this challenge, and to birth sons and daughters. Okay, now the birthing of sons and daughters wouldn't be by the tokens of death, it'd be by the tokens of life. Okay, a completely different kingdom, a completely different premises of expression, a character which would be born, okay, which would not be that of the first birth of the flesh, but that which would follow after a second birth, the birth of the spirit. The first Adam was made that which is the soul of the flesh, but the second Adam was made that which is a quickening spirit, that which would give life, enlightenment, the purging of the conscience. The testimony of the flesh is a defiled conscience. The testimony of life is that which is a purged conscience. Okay, and the righteous, walking uprightly, walk with a purged and a pure conscience. I mean, their perspective of life, okay, is not that which is a loss, but the perspective of life of that which we gain. We gain through loss. For if we suffer with him, we also shall reign with him. Okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out, he continually presses upon the minds of the saints this contradiction. Okay, the contradiction was by divine design, which shall not be revealed in the new heavens and new earth. That which is of this dimension will be completely eradicated and destroyed, dissolved, and God will create a new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which means death will have no more expression, hell will have no more purpose, and Satan will have no more influence within the new heavens and new earth, because he provided all these things within a time frame, okay, a frame of time. God designed a frame of time of 7 years, 7,000 years. He designed that time frame. Okay, whereas it would be sown within a particular period of time, beginning in the Garden of Eden, and also concluded at a particular period of time, which has to do with the great battle of Gog and Magog at the conclusion of the ninth week, the ninth Enochian week, which has to do with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All these things that we see presently are only a foretaste of things to come. The consenters would walk by the revelation of the Spirit. But the protesters continue to walk that which is in rhythm with their own record. The record of the flesh is death, okay, but the record of life is Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's provided these things for us in order to escape the wrath to come and to also enter into the inheritance. Things which our Father, before the world began, numbered to himself. He knows the exact number of the consenters. And knowing the exact number of the consenters, also mansions were prepared for them. And every one of these dimensions, which our Father has prepared as Jesus, our Creator, made known to his apostles, we will fill these things at the appointed time and function these things throughout eternity, whereas no time would be present. And the absence of time is eternity. And the absence of time is eternity. But God put both time in eternity and eternity in time. He also put life within the dimension of death, okay, and also death in the dimension of life. Temporal things and eternal things. We see this even with the tree of life. The tree of life removes the fruit of the previous season only to birth the fruit of the new season cycles, the new season cycle. It bears 12 manner of fruit. And through the cycles which our Father appointed to it, it marks time in the eternal state. Just like our Father put time within our awareness. He made our conscience aware of time, whereas the animal kingdom is not aware of time. They don't bring out the heavy coats in the wintertime and put on the bathing suit in the summertime. Our Father put it within the power of the signature. The powers of the signature react at the time, which triggers, the power triggers, okay, the nature, or you could say, or the natural flow of the beast there. He triggers those things, the powers triggers those things, okay, in order to prepare the animals of the kingdom of the beasts for the changing seasons, the shedding of the hair and the growing of the hair. Even though they're aware of certain changes, but they're not aware of the passage of time. Whereas the Adamites, our Father, placed the trigger of time within this dimension, within our conscience, so that by marking time, we would also begin to weigh the frailty which we feel. Okay, and God put certain elements, okay, He put certain tell within the marking of time, okay, the aging of the body. He put these tells within that to show you that you're proceeding towards your end. Okay, so that understanding these things, okay, we would prioritize our perspective of life. We would prioritize these things in preparing us for the exit of this dimension, hopefully in a rapture. So the Apostle Paul here is bringing to our attention these things that we increase and abound by, the enlarging of the heart, by the work of the anointing. So the anointing assists us so that we can cooperate with him. Okay, we can cooperate with him only by the power that he gives to us. Just like the animal kingdom. Now the animal kingdom, okay, they have no choice but to cooperate with the rhythm, okay, of the season. They have no choices in that. But choices have been granted to us in regarding which kingdom we want to serve. So God provides a power. Okay, the angel of righteousness and also the angel of iniquity. Both these powers work for the purpose of influence, the influence of our choices. Either we work to build his kingdom or we work to build the kingdom of death. Okay, the things which should be removed from us. If you work with the kingdom of death, upon the exit of this dimension, you carry no treasures with you. But if you work with the kingdom of life, the exit of this kingdom, your treasures are already prepared within you. You carry the treasures of this gift within your own heart. And also the Lord rewards you. He has rewards awaiting for you. In other words, whatever fruit you bring forth, he matches it in regarding this form of expression in the next dimension. And with more so things, he will continually add more powers. Our Father takes delight in providing these gifts, just as much as the child, okay, is excited on Christmas Day. On Christmas Eve, they see all the presents under the tree, and of course that works with an expectation of what's inside the package. Okay, so on Christmas morning, the children are elated to hurry up to open up those presents to see new things, okay, to see new things and to experience new things. Every Christmas, as an example now, every Christmas provides tokens for the year till the next season. Okay, when the season's complete, a new season begins. Well, we can see this is a form of expression of joy which our Father also has with us. And Jesus also speaks of these things in his parables. Okay, one example is a woman that sweeps the house looking for the coin that was lost. When she finds it, she with joy tells everybody, "Hey, I found that which I lost." Okay, so here we can see that the Lord is in these parables expressing certain things of his own character. Okay, he's teaching us his character. Okay, he's not really talking about our character. He's teaching to us his character so that we can see that we're made in his likeness and his image. Okay, in his likeness and his image, okay, we carry certain attitudes and certain perspectives and certain character. Okay, these powers continually work upon our soul. Okay, in his form of preparation. Because the powers of the flesh, the seven powers of the flesh, work for the things of nature, the natural things, whereas God also added powers for the purpose of adding to us, okay, and fulfilling those things which we are designed for, okay, the treasures of heaven. So these are things which we're increased and abound in, which he says in chapter 3 there, verse 12. To the end he may establish your hearts. We talked about that last week. This is to free the soul from the burdens. To free the soul from the burdens which would otherwise, see, afflict us. Okay, we're afflicted with change. We were not created for change, but we were put in a dimension of change. Okay, change oppresses the soul because it demands certain conformity or you experience loss. Okay, even loss afflicts the soul. So we see everything within this dimension, it being temporary. It continually challenges us to conform or comply to these things in order to find our peace. But our peace with us isn't within that which is in rhythm of nature. Our peace is within that, those things which are in rhythm with God. We're walking in cadence with him, in harmony with him. We can't do so except by the anointing, which the Apostle Paul brings out here, okay, in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, furthermore, which is in addition to this experience, and which the stewardship also is emphasizing, we beseech you, we emphasize to you these things, the things which we fellowship with. Okay, so he says here, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. See the word exhort there? You can highlight the word exhort. This is a challenge with warning. We were born within this dimension of waters for the purpose of this challenge. Keeping these things in mind, We want to circumcise those things, which represent death. We want to shed the old in order to take on the new. Of course, God put the symbolism, even that, within the reptile kingdom, how the reptile kingdom sheds its skin in order to increase or to enlarge itself for its next season. See, so what we're doing is we're shedding those things which are the past, and we're increasing now by the things which are ingesting. So the more you sow, the more you grow. Okay, so furthermore then, he says, Paul says, we, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, the sanctified record. When he says by the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about that which the anointing is pressing upon us. The anointing is pressing upon us, these things by which we beseech you by. Okay, so we're speaking in Christ's stead. The stewardship speaks in Christ's stead. This is the voice of the Lord, okay, which the false religious system refuses to heed. They refuse the voice of the Lord within the stewardship, but they want to create the voice of the Lord within the text. And it, when, by creating the voice of the Lord within a text, okay, they want to role play the particular characters which are in the scriptures. They want to role play these things in order to try to find reality. The reality is not in the role playing. The reality is in the application, okay, within the you see the covenant priesthood. Okay, the covenant priesthood, okay, which we follow, being the record of Jesus Christ, brings us into the reality of this knowledge, the reality of his kingdom, okay, by which we're building. We build the kingdom with the fruit and the powers which God provides for us. So furthermore, then, we beseech you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us, had the word receive of us, having been instructed by government. Now, the false religious system, again, wants to, privately interpret these things. That means take the knowledge to their own personal application. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They took the knowledge to personal application, and they built out a whole theory with these things, which has to do with culture and race and tradition. Okay, which culture, race, and tradition became a stumbling block? Okay, it became a stumbling block because what it did is it deadened the voice of the Lord in their ears. They couldn't hear the voice of the Lord because of the blockage, okay, of the things which they adopted into the religious system. Instead of serving God in faith, they served them in word only, because they draw nigh to God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. Now, this is the observation of their creator, Jesus Christ. Their creator knows the very basis of thought in the heart. Okay, the Lord knows the thoughts. Okay, so, and here he goes on, and how to please God. So, these are things which we taught you, how to walk and to please God. Okay, our activity being in harmony with him, okay, meets his expectation. It pleases him. So we know, okay, according to the scriptures, we know these things by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So faith pleases God. Okay, by yielding our will to the commandments, okay, which he's provided for us through the voice of stewardship, we become aware of him. He makes himself known unto us. And Jesus said that he would manifest himself to us. He said that. In other words, the manifestation has to do with that you will see me in this knowledge. My face is in this knowledge. Okay, my face is in this knowledge because the anointing is the power by which you're seeing him, okay, by which we see him, we behold him in word and in deed. Okay, so goes on here, receive of us how you ought to walk and to please God, meeting his expectation. Okay, and by meeting his expectation, this is the equity which we feel. We feel equity within us. Regardless of the changes through your cycles of life, you're going to feel change. Okay, but his equity would accompany you, called the peace of God. Okay, the changes which you feel, again, were by design. Like I said earlier, it wasn't something that God chose to personally chastise you. Okay, so change is not a chastisement. Okay, it was appointed for growth. Okay, God isn't chastising the trees when he changes the seasons. Okay, from summer to winter, and the seasons change and the tree loses all its leaves, it doesn't suddenly get angry at God saying, why are you taking all my leaves from me? Why are my apples dropping from my vine or from my branches? Okay, he says, oh, God must be chastising me. I must have done something to displease him, for now the apples are falling from my branches and my leaves are now leaving me. The tree doesn't fret. okay, upon the changes of seasons, because these things were designed for that purpose. Okay, so on your cycles of growth were designed for that purpose, okay, for the purpose of loss for increase. Okay, that's what a circumcision is all about, the loss for increase. So the things which we would rather deem as being a chastening of the Lord, it really has to do with your growing seasons, your planting seasons, and your harvest seasons. Okay, the things which our Father has assigned for us, and this is why Jesus provided parables for that. Okay, Jesus provided those parables concerning the seed and the sower, the knowledge which he provides through the stewardship. Okay, so we would abound more and more. See the word more and more there. Yet we continue to grow in these things, and by this pattern we behold him. So he again repeats himself in chapter 4, verse 1, which we just read about there, in chapter 3, verse 12. The increase and abound, the enlarging of the heart. Your expression of charity enlarges the heart. Okay, so when the heart is enlarged, you are progressing in your growth. When you progress with growth, the work of regeneration accompanies your understanding. So that's why it's regeneration and renewing of the mind. Regeneration precedes that which is the renewing of the mind. You don't understand these things until you experience them. Okay, the understanding follows the experience. The same thing with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The understanding follows the experience. You begin to understand the connection. Okay, with these things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't some kind of separate experience that's isolated just for that particular period of time or just for that one purpose. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with the first experience which you receive when you're coming in a covenant for the purpose of more following. More things will follow that. That's just the beginning, okay, to get into the door. You're now past the threshold there, okay, entering into the apartment or entering into the house of the Lord. Okay, and by entering in, this is where you begin to reorient yourself. You're in a different house. You're in a different kingdom. Okay, when you go from one place of business to another place of business, a new building or a new house, the first thing you do is you want to orient yourself. And a lot of times as you're house hunting, the realtor begins to take you through a journey from the threshold through the rooms. Okay, you want to see the size of the rooms, where the rooms are at. Okay, you want to be able to look out the window, see the location. Okay, you're orienting yourself, whether you like the view or you don't like the view. You want an ocean view or you want a mountain view. These are just examples. So, okay, you're entering into the house of God by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but now you need to get oriented, and then the realtor, as the stewardship, okay, begins to take you through. Now the anointing begins to bring things to your attention, okay, the things that are expected of you, okay, concerning the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, the government, truth and spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy. You begin to see the value, okay, of these tokens, begin to take new definition. Okay, whereas in a false religious system, okay, they lost the power of the definition. And losing the power of the definition also puts you in a state of confusion and derision, okay, of what is expected out of you. And so being in this form of disorientation, okay, you're immobilized. You don't know what to do, so you just do nothing in God's kingdom. Okay, you become not only immobilized, okay, but you have sterile faith. Okay, there nothing is being produced by your confession of faith. Okay, so here he's exhorting them and warning them that they need to continue to proceed to abound. And that's a healthy church, by the way. Okay, a church that is abounding and increasing, that's the healthy church. If you want to see an unhealthy church, okay, you go back to the system which you came out of. You see that they have not advanced any further than they were before. Okay, in fact, a lot of them has just went into a form of decay, mediocrity. They're promised something of the Lord, but then nothing yet is unfolding. No, there's no reality to the preaching. There's a lot of promises, but there's no reality to it. So here the Apostle Paul is talking about a healthy church, a healthy assembly. And that's why he says, furthermore, in addition to the experiences that you're receiving, the stewardship is bringing these things to your attention. Okay, a notation of your progression. Okay, he says here, to please God, you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says here, by the Lord Jesus, these commandments has nothing to do with Moses' commandments, not that covenant. Under the covenant of Moses, there were commandments that were provided for their activity to identify their frailty. But under Jesus' new commandments is identifying your growth. There's a big difference in that. Under that first covenant, tokens worked death into death. Okay, that which is of the flesh worked those things of the flesh. Okay, the slaughtering of the animals did not increase the house of God. Everything that they offered in that priesthood, they worked death. Death was concealed in that. The conscience was still defiled. It could not make him that did these services perfect as pertained to the conscience. Whereas under this new covenant, receiving new commandments, the conscience being purified is now able to advance. Okay, it advances in fruit. It advances in knowledge. So that's why he's talking about abounding more and more. Okay, so you received our instruction and understanding God's terms for faith by the stewardship. If you know what commandments we gave you, not Moses gave you, which we gave you. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul is making these distinctions for the Thessalonians, okay, so that they won't again be ensnared by the temporal things of the law, which include tithing and water baptism, okay, physical communion, physical circumcision, and observing the Sabbath day. Okay, we observe the Sabbath man, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our rest. And Jesus Christ being our rest shows that our labor is accepted of him. We labor to enter into that rest. Okay, the rest, again, has to do with that. It's removing the form of activity which made us fret against God. Okay, but now it's provided an activity whereas our fear, okay, works life. Okay, the fear of the Lord works life. Let's jump over to Acts chapter 1 here just for a second. We'll see about these commandments. Okay, so we're going to jump over to Acts chapter 1 here just for a moment. And of course, going from there, we'll be also going to 1 John for a second. Until the day in which he is taken up after that, he through the Holy Ghost. You know, Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights was instructing his apostles. Okay, now the instruction of the apostles, okay, had to do with providing the evidence and the proof of his messiahship. The evidence and proof of his messiahship, which were written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, shows these patterns. The Gospel of John also brings the transitional stages within there through Jesus' conversation and prayer. You see it in Jesus' prayer, chapters 15 and 16 and 17, in Jesus' communication and prayer and instruction with his apostles, as well as also in the Garden of Gethsemane there, he was making known transitional knowledge. Okay, now the Holy Ghost is going to bring back to your mind this transitional knowledge as I'm speaking about now, he says, so that when upon my ascension, this knowledge will be provided for you. Okay, I'm giving it to you now, but the Holy Ghost is going to draw, the anointing is going to draw upon these things which you have just seen and heard. Okay, so he established a testimony. I want you, Jesus telling his apostles, okay, I want you to write about this history. Okay, that the Messiah has come. The Messiah has fulfilled all things concerning the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's what Jesus brought out. Okay, and he brought these things to their attention. Okay, having fulfilled these things, the false religious system will deny them. The miracles which Enoch prophesied of. Okay, I did. Okay, the things which the prophets wrote about, I fulfilled. Okay, I fulfilled at this time. So the Gospels which they wrote was identifying these things. Now, the identifying the history, okay, was not the Gospel which the Apostles were preaching. You notice that. When the Apostles, okay, wrote their epistles, they're writing the epistles from the position of the new commandments. Okay, the new commandments. Okay, they acknowledged the record which Jesus provided, but he provided the record for the new covenant under new commandments for better promises. A better covenant for better promises. So let's go on here. Okay, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. Well, why didn't you just say, just read the Bible. Just read Deuteronomy, Peter. Okay, just read the book of Genesis, John. Okay, that should be sufficient for you, right? Just read Genesis. Just read Deuteronomy. Okay, I want you apostles now just reflect upon the Leviticus and Numbers. Well, see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were already doing that. That was well established. The temple was already constructed. Hey, everything was well established at that point in time. So Jesus wasn't telling them to build upon the old wine, not the old wine, but the new wine. So the Lord continually gave these contrasts concerning the old and the new. So he gave commandments to them, a new order of tokens and a new practice, but was not Moses' covenant. So after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, that's to oversee the plan upon his ascension, physical ascension there. Now, to whom, the apostles there also, he showed himself alive after his passion. Okay, the record of his suffering. Okay, now remember, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffered in this dimension. This is the dimension of death. Okay, God created this dimension for the purpose of his death, for the purpose of that. But he had to create and establish a contradiction in this dimension. Okay, for that purpose. Now, when a new heavens and new earth comes, there will be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more need. Okay, righteousness will rule. Okay, in new heavens, new earth. There shall be no more sea, which is talking about no dimension of the waters. Okay, will be necessary. That dimension of the waters was a direct contradiction of the dimension of fire. The dimension of water was a direct contradiction of the dimensions of fire. So God had to create a dimension of water and also a physical form called the flesh, which was created from the dimension of the waters. Okay, we can see the testimony of that in the book of Genesis. Okay, as also the books of Enoch bring that out, how the Lord created this dimension of the waters. Okay, the water was created from a portion of light and darkness. Light and darkness. God created light and darkness. From the light and darkness, he took a portion, created water. From the water, he created the earth. He created rock. He created solid form, okay, from the water. Okay, and then he liquefied. Then he liquefied these things, and he created the oceans. They, all these things for the purpose of darkness and death. Places where death would hide, okay, would be only in this dimension. But now death was cast in the lake of fire. Okay, that means death will be cast in the lake of fire. Okay, so death having been cast in the lake of fire, there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more Satan. Okay, there's no more loss, there's no more temporariness. Everything you do now is progressive and eternal. There's no end to it. Okay, so here he showed himself alive after his passion, the record of suffering, by many infallible proofs. Okay, many infallible proofs, which means there are many various manifestations and confirmations of his messiahship. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, okay, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, speaks of these things. Okay, being seen of them for 40 days. In other words, they were not under some kind of illusion or mirage, okay, or any kind of false claim. For 40 days, and speaking of these things, he was lecturing to the apostles these mysteries that surrounded his name, also by which he established the divine rules to govern the end results, which has to do with the kingdom of God. Okay, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, now this is what Chief Elder John also brings out, okay, in 1 John. So I'm going to jump over there now, okay, in 1 John chapter 2. If you want to make a note on that. Now, Chief Elder John also brings the same things out. A new commandment to write into. Okay, he talks about the old commandment, those things which are established under that law. And also speaks about the Enoch and weeks. The old commandment is the word which you had heard from the beginning, the Enoch and weeks, and the things which was established then for a testimony to point to Jesus. Jesus is present, the coming of the Messiah. Okay. And many things were written by in the law and by the prophets and in the Psalms regarding the passage of time and the things that should be fulfilled. But Enoch first established that. God established it through his stewardship, the Enoch and weeks. Okay. And these things would be unfolding from the first Enoch and week, which God says is beginning with you, Enoch, okay, and to the very end, which is called the 10th week, okay, which has to do with the new heavens and new earth. That the Lord was already providing a frame of time, a fulfillment of seven, concerning the seven, like 7 days, which represent 7,000 years. So a new commandment I give unto you, he says here in verse 8. This is a new order activity. Okay, it's a new commandment completes the divine cycle of his kingdom in you, as a wheel within a wheel. Of course, we see that in the book of Ezekiel. Okay, in the writings of Ezekiel the prophet, he also pins these things a wheel within a wheel, which is a time frame with an eternal time frame, okay, an eternal age. Okay, so again, a new commandment right into which thing is true. When he talks about which thing is true, which means it's a token of power of the original scale, a token power of the original scale. Jesus Christ is the original scale. That's why he's called faithful and true. He's consistent with one scale, and that's himself. Jesus himself is a scale of holiness. He himself is a scale of righteousness. So everything that we do in faith is measured to that scale and put on that scale. It's measured to him. And he sees that it is good. Okay? Everything measured to that scale by faith is good. Okay, but the scale of the moral code is evil. because it only relates to that which is the conditions and priorities of the flesh, okay, which is temporal. A new commandment I write unto you, he says, which thing is true in him and in you. What does he mean by that? Because the darkness is past. Okay, that is that first covenant was in shadows only. That which is in shadows only, under the covering of animal skins. You notice that animal skins, ram skins dyed red, okay, and the covering of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies was under that, okay, which is animal skin, okay, which has to do with the beast. When it talks about the beast, it's talking about that which is the lower nature. Okay, the expressions of the flesh is that which is of the beast. That's why the beast himself is the personification of iniquity, rebellion. So the law was written in order to balance out the moral code, okay, and bring restrictions upon it, that Adamites will not destroy themselves by the expressions of one's passion. So these things were provided not for the purpose of progression of the nor the purging of the conscience, but rather for the purpose of showing the restrictions of the law. The restrictions of the law cannot free you to righteousness. Now, being free from the law, we are now free to righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. We highlight the word true there because we're talking about this is the original pattern. Okay, the original pattern, original scale, and tokens. These are tokens of his propitiation for the work of regeneration, which the false religious system doesn't understand. So the false religious system is trying to put the scale within a comprehension of text, whereas the scale is not put in a comprehension of the text, it's put within the person of stewardship, Jesus Christ. The stewardship is in representation of the invisible kingdom, whereas the text points to that, but the text cannot fulfill that. Just like the Bible talks about a new heavens and new earth, it doesn't mean that new heavens and new earth is presently taking form just by the confession of that verse. Now, which the false religious system, they're trying to initiate a peace simply by selection of the text. By removing the text from the record, they bring about themselves a transgression against God. Jesus is that record, and the text points to Jesus, Jesus's record. And we, which confess these things, beginning from his baptism unto his ascension, we are witnesses of these things. We don't have to be there physically present to be a witness. The witness is in the anointing which we are ever present experiencing. By this ever present experience, you behold him and you fulfill, that command which Chief Elder Peter brings out in Acts chapter 1. Must one be a witness with us, and we are a witness with him. Even as Chief Elder John confirmed me and Chief Elder Peter confirmed me. Chief Elder John confirmed concerning the understanding of the stewardship, which was in the 1980s, 82, 83, 84, as also Chief Elder Peter affirmed the priesthood, which we understand now today. Affirming these things to me, which shows that this is the divine apostolic stewardship, which shows that we of the second eighth week are connected to those of the first eighth week. In other words, we're keeping on a true tradition, of the chief elders there, the first eighth week. Something that has never been achieved, something that has never been attained to until this time. This is a time appointed of the Father. It's joining two large parcels of land by a bridge. The anointing is that bridge between these two weeks. He's bringing these 2 weeks together now. Which before were separated by the sixth week. The sixth week of darkness of the church was the point of separation. It was for the purpose of bringing about the contradiction which we face today. God had to establish a false tradition in order for the purpose of the time of fulfillment of the second eighth week, that there would be a contrast of those who profess to know God but yet follow the record of their own soul. That's why our Father had to do that. Our Father had to do that for choice of will and perfection of faith. Choice of will and perfection of faith. So the false religious system continually works, or selects the verses. They see the word healing there in the Bible, but they don't see the word covenant in the Bible. They can read it, but they don't see it. They're not functioning within that. So again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. See the word in him and in you. This is for the tokens of propitiation for regeneration. In him and in you. See the connection there, in him and in you, so that we are now of one faith, one opinion, one spirit, and one mouth for glorifying God. Because the darkness is past, being the shadows of that first covenant, and the true light now shines, it's not the candlestick in the house of skins, it's Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, identifying himself as being, I am the light of the world. I'm not the candlestick in the tabernacle. The candlestick in the tabernacle, okay, was you could say, the artificial light, but I am the true light. Okay, Jesus identified himself. This is the true light which lightens every man that comes into the world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So we see the artificial light, hey, which is of that first covenant, in comparison to the true light, hey, which is Jesus Christ, which is the lamp of the second covenant. Okay, and this is what we see in the book of Revelation. Okay, concerning, he had seven stars in his right hand. He walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The activity now is in him. Okay, in him. So we see the contrast there in from the first covenant, the second covenant, and Jesus' manifestation in the book of Revelation. Okay, from here now we can see the true light now shines. Okay, we're going to go now to the book of Hebrews. Okay, from 1 John, the new commandment to that which is also the better promises in the book of Hebrews. Okay, and this is in Hebrews chapter 8, one of my favorite among many favorite chapters. And I love Hebrews chapter 8 here because it capsulizes all previous thought there. Okay, when he says, the things which he has spoken, this is the sum. You see that in verse 1 here. Chapter 8, verse 1. This is the sum. So chapter 8 is summing up, the Apostle Paul, summing up the things he just previously talked about. That's why I like chapter 8 of Hebrews. But let's begin here in verse 6, though. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. So get your highlighter and highlight the word better covenant. I'm in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Highlight the word better covenant, and I also highlight the word better promises. Because we know that the promises of that first covenant was identifying the sand as the sea. But that which is the better covenant is identifying that which is the stars of heaven. But there's a connection between the two. Okay, concerning the sand of the sea, which has to do with the flesh of these waters. The flesh of these waters will be innumerable as the stars of heaven are innumerable, which has to do with fire. Okay, fire. Okay, so we see water and fire. And that's why God took on a descriptive name of himself, but he put it within another name called Jesus, being that which is born of the flesh, Christ, that which is born of the spirit, Jesus Christ, water and fire. He is the mediator between water and fire. Okay, which has to do with that by the resurrection, he's bringing us into another dimension of himself. So let's go on here. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, something that's superior to that of the first covenant, which had to do with things which had, which were identifying frailty. The frailty of the beast, whether it be the ox or the ram or the he-goat or the lamb or the pigeon, okay, whatever was selected. Okay, but here he says an excellent ministry. Okay, it's beyond the nature of man. The excellent ministry is beyond the nature of man because God put the nature of man to that which is equal to the beast. This is what's brought out in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes talks about that man is not above a beast. When he dies, he's not above a beast. Okay, he's a flesh, the animal's a flesh. Okay, when Adam went from that which is the form of light and fire to that which is a form of flesh, he had now to consume water and eat flesh. He had to eat food, which before he didn't have to eat food. When he was in the light of the garden and in the light of his grace, he had no need for water. He didn't even have to taste it. He had no need of food. He didn't have to taste that either because he was in the light of God. He was outside of death. Okay, but once he transgressed and now having lost that light, but now we have regained it now through Jesus Christ. That light has to do with the state of the conscience, and the state of conscience was pure light. That pure light was present. Okay, but when the light was transgressed, the true light was transgressed, then that which was also the light of Adam became darkened. Becoming darkened, became naked, he was in derision and fear. Okay, and he hid it among the trees, which means he had to use nature in order to conceal his lack. In order to conceal his frailty. And that's what the sinners do today. They use the things of this world in order to try to conceal their weakness and their frailty and their shortcomings. Okay, their shortcomings. Whereas we don't have to do that, see? We are as an open book, an open face, because an open face, we know him. When I say open face, it says there's really nothing to conceal, because everything is made manifest by the light. What makes manifest is the light. The state of the conscience is made known by the communication of your charity. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, verse 6, by how much also is the mediator of the better covenant, which is established upon better promises, which the eternal promises, as the stars of heaven. For if that first covenant had been faultless, which means if it could perfect the conscience, which it could not do, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said this, for finding fault, which means Adamites carried the testimony of sin in the conscience, now, see, at the fall. But for finding fault with them, he said this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That means the law was their schoolmaster to restrict the passions, but not purge the conscience. Now God adopts us by faith, okay, in Jesus Christ, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You notice the word, he uses the word house here. Okay, by using the word house, he's identifying that which is a frailty of the flesh. Now removing ourselves from the testimony of the frailty of the flesh of these houses, we enter into a new house, which is the house of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand, which is Moses there, to lead them out of the land of Egypt. The hand was Moses, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord, which means I closed my eyes. I covered my eyes. And of course, this brought out in the prophets this concerning why the Holy One was concealed behind the throne. That's what Peter was talking about, at which things God winked at. That's what he was talking about. We can see this here also in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Okay, if you want to turn there, you can read about that, which things also he winked at. God hid his face from them. You know, of course, the apostles here are making these things known to them. Okay, regarding this contrast, okay, any dispute about these things. Well, we see this in verse 30. Okay, in the times of his ignorance, God winked at. Again, verse 30, 17:30. Okay, God foresaw the shortness of time and darkness also would rule. Okay, and he hid his face. The Holy One hid his face or hid behind the throne until the time appointed. Okay, let's go back now to Hebrews 8. Okay, so finding fault with them, so the law was only a schoolmaster to restrict the passions, but not purge the conscience, not according to the covenant they made with their fathers. Okay, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them, by Moses, now in the land of Egypt. So I regard them not, saith the Lord, okay, because they continue not in my covenant, I regard them not, saith the Lord. Okay, and of course in Deuteronomy it says the same thing, he hid his face. Deuteronomy, if you want to make another note on that, Deuteronomy 31:18. So it's in Acts 17:30 and also in Deuteronomy 31:18. But this is the covenant that I make with them with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. In other words, he was already making these things known that there'd be a change. The Pharisees didn't prepare their hearts for the change. Just like the false religious system today, or those that don't prepare their hearts for the change to exit the house of Baal into the house of Eva, okay, will be left behind. This is a covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I put my laws in their mind. I'll write the law of grace into perspective understanding. This has to do with the work of regeneration. He's not talking about doctrine. The doctrine has to be taught. But the work of regeneration is what he's writing within you. When he visits you, okay, with level one dreams. Okay, when the level one dreams is a form of communication. There's a printing taking place on the heart and the mind. The Lord has physically made that known to myself. He may also do the same thing with you. To actually physically feel the writing in the mind and physically feel the writing in the heart. Okay, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. By this power, I will oversee them. That's what he's saying. I will be their God. By this power, I will oversee them, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Okay, this is a kingdom of priests, because Paul experiences how the anointing makes this word living. Okay, now let's stop right here and go back to Thessalonians. Make sure you get your sacrifices ready. Okay, and going back to Thessalonians here, and verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is the power which he governs us by, and this which also includes your separation, sanctification, separation. Sanctification is God, when God separates you from the world to himself. Holiness is when we separate ourselves from the world to God. Now, sanctification is that God has provided a token for the separation, which has to do with the engrafting of the Holy Ghost. The engrafting of the Holy Ghost is the first experience you receive for the purpose of this work of regeneration. A believer that does not receive this engrafting is not saved. They could memorize the whole Bible. They could believe that God is real. They could believe Jesus is real. They could observe all the holy days that they want. Okay, but unless they're working with the tokens of the covenant, they're not saved. Okay, you have to work with these things. Okay, same thing in that first covenant. In the first covenant, the people had to show that they were being tethered to the tabernacle. But how could that be? How could they be tethered to the tabernacle? Well, by bringing the labor of the field and the first fruits of their flock, the first fruits of the vine, okay, the grapes, the first fruits of the wheat, the first fruits of the corn, and the rye, whatever the first fruits were, they had to show the tethering. Okay, so that every one of us, that every one of you here, when he talks about the separation, that you should abstain from fornication, and you see the word fornication there. Okay, he's talking about the pattern of the world's thinking, the knowledge of the world, that you should abstain from fornication. That shows how important it is to receive this baptism. The knowledge which you are receiving is cleansing you. This is your baptism, the baptism of knowledge. The baptism of knowledge is cleansing the conscience so that you can abstain from fornication. That's working with the knowledge that's not productive. Okay, a contact, that's unproductive contact. So the apostles, the Spirit, use this word and language to identify unfruitful contact so that you should abstain from fornication, which is false knowledge. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Okay, that as priests of Christ, don't let the bread that you eat become common bread. Common bread. That's why the bread had to be fresh every morning. Okay, concerning the show bread. It was called show bread because it was to be made a spectacle to the world. Okay, a spectacle to the world. Okay, it was only lawful for the priest to eat it. And of course, upon disingestion, they were a spectacle to the world. They were supposed to be a living testimony. And Jesus took this example and made application because it was pointing to him. I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of life. I am a spectacle to the world. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Okay, which has to do to be a spectacle to the world as in this priesthood. He's not talking about being obnoxious in the issues of the world. Okay, that's the wrong spectacle. Being obnoxious with the events and issues of the world is not what the Spirit is emphasizing here. What he's emphasizing is a spectacle. And regarding this new priesthood is going to be vastly different than that which the world identifies with. So you're a spectacle unto world, angels, and men. So here, every one of you should know how to possess this vessel in sanctification and honor. The honor now is the word of what it has to do with a title of glory, okay, a position and title of glory, which now makes Christ your crown. Okay, he is the high priest of our profession and the cornerstone of our foundation. Now, let's jump over quickly to 1 Corinthians 4:9. This is what he's talking about as being a spectacle. You make a note on that because we're short of time here to get your sacrifices ready. For I think that God has made us, has set us forth, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, the angels, and the men. Okay, what does he mean that by that? He says, I perceive our position as stewards in these end times. Okay, apostles is last, the end times he's talking about. I think that God has set forth us apostles, which means the end times, okay, is remove this error of perception that the aspiration believers claim in the Davidic covenant. What he's talking about here is he's reflecting upon what we just previously said, okay, in verse 8. Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. Okay, now what the Apostle Paul is doing, he's showing them, he says that there are those believers that want to take on the Davidic covenant now. Okay, out of season. Now, if you take on the knowledge out of season, it makes you a transgressor. And here the Apostle Paul is setting order to the understanding. We are not in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ yet. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, he is personally down here, okay, to establish being the light of the world, to establish 1,000 years of righteousness. But that's not the case presently. And this is what Paul's talking about here, that that the Lord has chosen the stewardship for these end times for the purpose of removing this error in perception, okay, and to establish, say, the proper perception in these believers, because the aspiration believer wants to be a king now, okay, but we're not, okay, we are yet servants, okay, we are servants at this point of time, not reigning as kings. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last as appointed to death, okay, for we were made a spectacle here. For now, we suffer the boasting of the flesh. We suffer that boasting now, which means we're not living to the standard, okay, of which the false religious system wants us to live up to. Okay, being the most wealthy, okay, the most popular, the most skillful, okay, the best of the best. Okay, that's what the world's looking for. Okay, that's what the beast is going to do. Okay, the beast is going to set those standards for the world. And he's going to do it through the numbers of his own name. He's going to try to raise the level of living for the purpose of the spectacle. Okay, see, I am your Messiah. For I think that God has set forth the apostles last as appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world. Okay, the angels and the men, because the angels confirmed this new covenant, and to men, and not man's traditions. Okay, the commandments of men are that law, which is to shame our faith. Okay, now let's go back to Thessalonians here. The carnal-minded believer uses the commandments of men or the law in order to shame faith. They try to shame faith. If the Pharisees try to shame Jesus, then you can see the false religious system is going to try to shame you. They're going to do the same thing. Okay, we talked about that. Hey, not in the lust of concupiscence. Now, we spoke about that. Not this power, this birth, okay, in the driving force of one's passion, okay, which has to do with the imagination, at the principle and the aspiration. Not in the lust of concupiscence, okay, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Okay, the Gentiles, which is the brute beast. The brute beast is absent, okay, absent of a pure conscience. But they're still trying to express the divine code, the divine nature of God. But they're only in rhythm with their own nature. They're trying to express the divine nature by their own record. And of course, they're going to fail miserably trying to do that. Always struggling. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That means we have to stay in a temple and not trespass. Okay, not trespass, okay, and not to rob or overshadow another's charity. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother, not to overshadow or rob the brother's charity in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such. Okay, he restricts this behavior in those by chastening. Okay, because the Lord is the avenger of such. Okay, of all such, as we also have forewarned you. Forewarning has to do with this is the wise man foresees the results. He foresees this. And you can make a note on that in Proverbs, okay, and which is in Proverbs 27. Okay, well, I just selected that particular proverb there because it talks about that, the son. My son, be wise. He's talking about Rehoboam. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproaches me. Okay, when he says, my son, be wise, because passion doesn't work well as a basis for good choices. But holy knowledge just packages the decision better. That's what he's saying. The holy knowledge will package your decision better, okay, than that which is passion. Passion in itself, which works with the imagination, the principle, and the aspiration, okay, is not the basis by which we can foresee these things. But you can foresee these things by the knowledge of God. That's why he says, be wise. My son, be wise. Okay, make my heart glad. Okay, now let's go back here and let's finish up. Okay, and back in Thessalonians, I'm going to finish up here. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even the Gentiles which know not God. But the Gentiles believe they know God. But regardless of that, they know not God. They cannot see God by the veil of their own record. The veil of their own record is upon their heart. They can't see beyond that. Okay? Only the Spirit of the Lord can remove that veil, and that, of course, that's the grace of God. The grace of God removes the veil that we can behold the face of the Lord. And you behold the face of the Lord within this knowledge. The anointing, okay, makes the knowledge living. Okay, when a knowledge is living, you're beholding the face of Jesus Christ.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.